Welcome, welcome, bienvenue. Feels a little bit like chill this morning. Are you sensing that? Feels like the first weekend after school started. That's what it feels like. But some of you have a day off tomorrow, so I hope you enjoy that rest, that opportunity to kind of refresh your hearts. Today we're finishing up in the book of Galatians. We've been spending the last several weeks kind of diving into this incredibly challenging but also encouraging book that the Apostle Paul has gifted us through the centuries. Next week, we're going to be starting our sermon series called What the Kingdom Isn't. Sometimes it's really helpful to say what something is not. Maybe that's even easier at times to name something that is, especially things that are like hard to put into language. If you've ever had like amazing pizza, that's kind of hard to put into language. You know what I'm saying? Like just incredibly good pizza. And then after that, when you have like bad or mediocre pizza, you can say, well, that's not it, right? Like, I don't know what it was, but that's not it. And so we're going to be spending some time in Jesus' parables. We're going to be spending some time with different metaphors throughout the New Testament about what the kingdom of God is and therefore what it isn't. I'm looking forward to that. This morning, I want to start by talking about the professional skater Tony Hawk, as you might want to do. Tony Hawk, he's the only skater I know. Maybe you know more. But what I also know about Tony Hawk is that he's just famous enough for people to think he looks like Tony Hawk. Does that make sense? So he's got this whole Twitter thing of times that he runs into people who say to him, did anyone ever tell you you look a lot like Tony Hawk? And it's this amazing, and I actually don't want to show you a picture of him this morning on the off chance that you yourself may run into Tony Hawk someday. I want you to be ill-prepared for this meeting to see if you have this weird moment. I just want to share some of these tweets with you as they get progressively stranger and stranger. So here he is talking with a TSA agent, Hawk, like the skateboarder Tony Hawk. He says, exactly. His ID says Anthony Hawk. He uses his first name, his whole name. She says, cool. I wonder what he's up to these days. And he goes, this. Right? So next tweet. It's still another TSA agent. Okay, so he travels a lot. Trying to figure out who you look like before I look at your ID. And he goes, okay. Oh, that cyclist Armstrong. The guy next to him goes, that's not Lance Armstrong. And Tony Hawk says, yeah, he's right. He goes, oh, you look like that skateboarder. And then he goes, oh, same last name too. Crazy. It's awesome. Next one, he's out surfing in Hawaii, paddling out. And a guy next to him says, anyone tell you that you look a lot like Tony Hawk? And at this point, this has become something that he jokes around about. So he thinks he's in on the joke. And he goes, yes, but you're the first one today. And then that guy responds by saying, you should tell people you are him and then sign his name. Ha ha. And then his friend goes, he's the real one. Okay, now it's getting weirder. He's at an airport. He's shouting at him, hey, you look a lot like Tony Hawk. And he's like, okay. And then the guy shouts again, I read your tweets. So like he's in on the joke, okay? So now we've got this thing happening where some people are saying, does anyone ever tell you you look a lot like Tony Hawk? Because they genuinely don't know it's him. And now people who definitely know it's him are also saying, hey, do you know people? So like here's the last one. A drive-thru, waiting for my order, looking at my phone, guy at the window, you kind of look like Tony Hawk. And then he goes, oh, he has to be in on the joke by this point. And he goes, ha ha, cool. And then the guy looks at him and goes, well, at least from the side you do. So I just really like this as a framing idea for this week, because the question of like, how do people recognize you? And do they recognize Jesus in you? And we know through the gospel accounts that the resurrected Christ is not immediately recognizable by his disciples. And so then how do we recognize Jesus in one another? Is that Jesus, or is that just kind of look like Jesus? One of my favorite songs ever says, "Though I have not seen him, my heart knows him well." This idea of, would we recognize Christ if we encountered him? And how would you recognize him, right? All the depictions that we have ever seen of him are guesses, right? Not accurate depictions of what he looked like. So how would we know Jesus if he walked into Park Street some random Sunday morning? We're going to be reading all of chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 through 18. We read verses 1 through 5 last week, but we're going to go over them again because there's some really good stuff that I don't want to miss. So let's turn to our Bibles this morning if you have them with you. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not grow weary of doing good, for at a proper time, we'll reap the harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So, the first verses of chapter 6 have to do with a community that is under tension. We've been talking all throughout this letter to the churches in Galatia that at the heart of the conflict is disagreement about whether the cross of Christ is sufficient for us to be fully accepted into God, or are there extra things that needed to be added on, extra laws to be obeyed, extra rituals to submit our lives to. And Paul, obviously, emphatically, clearly, sometimes absolutely insultingly, demands that this community understands that no, we cannot add to the work of the cross. That's the central bit of this. But Paul's also trying to, in this moment, be pastoral. He's trying to say, listen, you guys are going to have to live and work and worship together. You're a community of God. You're a family. You belong to one another. Even when you disagree about very important things. So he's writing to a community that is disagreeing about substantial things, that they're feeling the tension, right? So that feels like very applicable to us right now as the church. We have disagreement about some things. There's tension. There's tension right now. How ought the church move forward as the Delta variant of COVID-19 continues to sweep through our community, our nation, our schools? What's the appropriate response to that? And I have opinions about that. But you know what I know? At this point, many of us are not willing to hear from people who disagree with us. We're not even willing to entertain the conversation. Both sides, whether you think vaccination and masking and regulating and mandating those things is the right way to go, or if you think all of those things are hogwash and absolutely intended to do us harm in the long run, what I understand at this point in trying to pastor you sweet people that I love very, very much is that we actually aren't even ready for that conversation. So, what ought we talk about? Well, I actually think the beginning of chapter 6 is a great way for us to model and understand how we ought to behave toward one another when we are under tension, when we have disagreement. Forget about the sides or whatever the issue is. Let's just set some ground rules with how we interact with one another. How do we hold the tension? How do we stay together and not fracture and go our separate ways and do what people like to do, which is take your toys and go home? Chapter 6, the beginning, lays out these instructions for a community under tension. There's a lot of seeming instructions that seem to be at odds with one another. In verse 2, Paul commands us to carry each other's burdens. And then later in verse 5, it says, carry your own load. There's tension, there's paradox there. But let's go through it. The first word of advice that Paul gives to the churches in Galatia and to this community today is that when you correct someone, when you see someone who is in sin, you are to gently restore. Those are really important words. Not like aggressively shame, not arrogantly denounce, gently restore. The goal of all confrontation in the Church of Jesus Christ is restoration. Somebody say amen. That's always the goal. The goal is not to be proven right. The goal is not to demonstrate that you are higher, mightier, more intelligent, more spiritual. The goal is for us to be restored to one another. Gently restore those who are in sin. Now, I understand that we're disagreeing right now about what sin is in this situation. Is sin allowing yourself to get jabbed, or is sin not looking out for your neighbor by refusing to wear a mask? Again, we're simply not in a place where we can have that conversation because we don't have enough trust with one another right now. So, if we're going to talk to one another at all, can we please talk to each other gently with the desire of restoration? And then, right after that comes what? Danger! Watch yourself, right? You could be tempted. In correcting someone else, you could be tempted to what? Think you have it all together? Think you know everything? Think that you are above reproach in this thing. You yourself, in correcting someone else, open yourself up to the sin of pride. You got to watch out for that. We need to carry one another's burdens. When one person suffers, we all suffer. When one person is struggling, we all come alongside and try to help bear the load. Verse 3, he instructs, don't deceive yourselves. This is really, really, really hard. Because not only can we fool others into thinking that we have it all together, but the really challenging thing about being a human being is that we can deceive ourselves to believe that we are in the right even when we are not. We have that capacity. We have the capacity for self-deception. So what should we do? We should test our motives. We ought not compare ourselves to one another. but we should search and say, where is this coming from? And then, as I mentioned before, that paradoxical instruction in verse 6 that seems to be antithetical to the instruction in verse 2, carry your own load. Bear the brunt, the difficulty, the hardship of the community, and carry your own load. Pastor Arden and I were just talking before the service comes, this tension between the common good and individual freedoms that we enjoy. We have to hold them both. Look out for yourself and take care of one another. That is clearly from Scripture. Anyone who says we ought to do all one and not the other is in error. And this is mostly for you and not for me. Be grateful when some brilliant teacher instructs you. I may have fluffed that bit up a bit, but I think that's the heart of it. Can we consider this posture as compared to what we're watching in the public space right now when disagreement occurs? Look at this model of gently restoring, of bearing one another's burdens, of testing our own motives, praying and searching our own hearts, not wanting to be tempted ourselves. And then when the person is corrected and restored, they thank the person who corrected them. That is a far cry from what we see day to day lived out in the public space, is it not? This is why the church's alternate witness to the ways of the world points people to Jesus. Because we are the community that is filled with the Spirit, seeking the best of others, holding the tension, not letting go. We value holding tension at Park Street. That's literally our values, our four points of tension, if you haven't figured that out. We believe in unity. That means that we're all together, but we also believe in hospitality. We're not so united that people can't enter into this space, to this fellowship. We believe in humility, that we are to be a people of the basin that wash one another's feet, but we also expect God to do incredible things. We are people of commitment, that we hold to the truths of Scripture, and we are a people of curiosity, seeking the Spirit and saying, how can we learn, grow, and change? We are people who believe in authenticity. You should come how you are. You don't have to pretend to be here. But we're also a people of obedience. You don't have to pretend in order to be a part of this community, but we do believe in submitting our lives to Jesus and obeying his instructions. Do you remember the game you played as a little kid called Red Rover? Does that have a different name in different contexts? I heard it say like breaching the city gates or something with a... That might be fancy, folks. Where I came from, they called it Red Rover. Red Rover is a simple kids game where you get two groups of kids, they line up across one another, they hold hands, and then they say, Red Rover, send someone right over. And that person has to break through the line in order to like add to their chain. It probably will not surprise you that I was a small child growing up, and that whenever we played Red Rover, they always made a beeline for me and the sweaty-handed girl I was holding. And I just remember time after time being like, this kid is running towards me. He weighs, I'm going to conservatively say, 3 times more than me. Running might be not the right word. He's coming towards me. He's jiggling towards me. And... this is not going to work. I've done the math. The physics does not check out. And so in order to prevent that pain, the embarrassment, the weight of someone falling on your wrist, sometimes, you know what you do in that moment? You just go, here you go, buddy. Justin McManus will never forgive me in 4th grade when I let him belly flop on the middle of the concrete. I'm sorry. I did what I had to do. The enemy wants to disrupt Christian unity. The enemy wants to divide and conquer. Under times of tension, the enemy wants us to let go, to not have the difficult conversations, to part quietly, and say it's not worth it. We're not going to do that. We're going to keep holding on to one another, even as we disagree. We're going to keep holding on to the fellowship of believers, because we believe in doing so, we demonstrate Christ's love to the world. Verse 7 is a refreshing but sobering reality in the midst of all of this tension. God cannot be mocked. That's deeply encouraging for me, even as it sobers me. God cannot be mocked. You know what you can do? You can fool the people around you. You know what you can do? You can deceive yourself into thinking you're right when you're totally wrong. You know what you cannot do? You can't trick the Lord. Amen. He sees through your pretense. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows the hairs on your head. He searches and knows your anxious thoughts. He knows your motivations. He knows your wounds. He knows every step of your life because he laid them out for you before he created the world. You cannot mock God. Okay, so encouraging, but I don't know what to do with that. Okay, how am I supposed to know if I'm following Jesus? What if I can't recognize him? What if he kind of looks like Tony Hawk, but I'm not sure if that's him or just W.C. Vance with his hat on backwards? If I can't trust the community because I know I can fool them, and I can't trust myself because I'm able to deceive myself, then like, what? How do I know I'm following Jesus? Because the Apostle Paul tells us, the things that you invest your life in will demonstrate whether you are following the Spirit or the flesh. Those who sow to the flesh, remember we talked about this last week, that doesn't mean the body, that means self-centeredness. Those who put themselves first will reap what? Destruction. That's what happens when we put ourselves first, constantly fight for our way. Destruction. But those who sowed the Spirit who propels us to focus on others, to serve others, to empty out our lives for the sake of others, they will reap eternal life. How do we know we're really following Jesus? Are you doing things for your own comfort, certainty, and control? Or are you giving your life away? That's it. Don't grow weary. Do good to all people. Anybody feeling weary at this point in the stage of the flipping pandemic that was supposed to be over in 2 weeks? I'm so weary. I'm so tired of talking about this. I'm so tired of praying about this. I'm so tired of hearing friends and family who got COVID. I'm so tired of saying, are kids going to go to school? Do they have to wear a mask? Are they going to be online? I'm so weary. I know you are too. Keep doing good. Keep pursuing the Spirit. Keep giving your life away. Here's one of the most shocking verses in all of Scripture for me in verse 12. Shocking. In verse 12, Paul says this. Those who want to impress people by the means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And then this part. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. This is why this is a shocking ending for me. The entire book of Galatians is about dealing with this theological concept of, is the cross enough for salvation? This dispute is named as the first heresy that the church overturns, right? Later, heresies will debate whether or not Jesus came in flesh, whether he just looked like a spirit, or whether Jesus was adopted later as God's son, but really he was just born a normal human. All these heresies that the church will denounce over the century, this is the first one. It's a heresy to say that we can add to the work of the cross. That's the strongest terms the church has for false teaching. It's heretical. The entire book of Galatians is about defeating this heresy. And then we find out at the end, it's actually not about a theological dispute. It's people putting their own comfort first behind religious veneer. Is that shocking? These people, according to Paul, don't even care about circumcision. They just don't want to be persecuted for following Jesus. Like, wrap your head around this. This issue that other Christians are being led astray from is being led by people who actually don't necessarily believe that circumcision is required for salvation, but they just don't want to be persecuted for following the ways of Jesus. There's an expression that comes to mind, that you can't have your cake and eat it too. Right? And that's at the heart. This is the issue that they are facing in the churches of Galatia. Jews who follow Jesus, believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen one who's going to come and restore all things to the Father, but they don't want to be persecuted for confessing that Christ alone can save. They want to have their salvation and their earthly comfort too. Ring any bells? Like, hello, American church. We want our salvation and all of our earthly comfort too. Friday night, it was like the first day that was not so humid. Do you remember Friday? It was nice. The humidity finally like, ha. Ah. And so we took our kids for a walk. We have this giant, amazing red wagon that my father-in-law built for us. It says Bebout Express on the side of it. And I'm just like lugging these four children. All four of them have to be in it, up and down the street. And it was fun. And it was the evening and it was cooling off. And we got back home and everybody went inside except for me and my little buddy Forrest, little 1.5-year-old, red-faced, red-haired, both, Forrester. And we're just sitting next to each other. Leah brings him out a little plate of snacks. And I'm like, isn't this great? Here I am with my little buddy. We're looking at the sunset. I'm just like looking around. I'm like, isn't this great, Forrest? And I look over and he's tapping me and he's red-faced and he's choking on all the snacks. I'm like, oh gosh. And so I like do the swipe, which is like every parent knows the swipe by now. You're like, get that out. And he spits everything up. And it's got that like, you know, like that sticky pre-throw up stuff because his like throat was trying to coat his, so it gets everything out of there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I was looking at the sunset and my son was choking right next to me. Like I had this terrible moment. I'm like, oh my gosh, buddy, are you okay? And he gets his breath and he looks at the plate and he goes, another cracker. Another cracker. I'm like, okay. You can have more cracker. Let's just make sure your airway's clear first, okay? There's so much beauty in the world right now. There's so much good all around us. We're just shoving ourselves full of self-congratulations, self-centeredness. It's making us sick. And we're so addicted to the self, to my way, to my perspective. That even when it almost kills us, our next breath is, but I want more. We don't want to suffer, but we want to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, doesn't work like that. Can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't follow the ways of Jesus and live a life of privilege and comfort. You can't. In verse 14, he reiterates his most famous statement in the whole letter by saying, may I never boast except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I the world. A call back to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. But the life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot live comfortable lives in which we always get our way and also follow the ways of Jesus. We can't. How do we know that we look like Jesus? Well, Paul gives us a standard in verse 17. From now on, nobody caused me any trouble. Why? For I bear on my body the scars of Christ. Paul looks like Jesus, not to the degree that he was able to obey the law or have the right theology. Paul looks like Jesus to the degree that he is willing to suffer for his belief in Christ alone. He looks like Jesus because he bears the scars of Jesus. He looks like Jesus because he doesn't shrink back from persecution or accusation or separation from the world. He steps into it and boldly says, Christ is enough. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You can't live a perfect, comfortable life where you always get your way and be a follower of Jesus. But you can come to the table and receive the body and blood of our Lord. We're going to take communion this morning, and we are aware of the reality that we live in, that COVID is among us. So rather than all of us coming forward and receiving from a communal loaf like we tend to do, we're going to receive this morning through our little personal size serving. And I want us to reflect on this morning. We are receiving the body and blood of Jesus. This meal is available to us because Christ did not love his life so much that he would shrink back from death. His willingness to surrender is what allows us to partake. So, take the wafer. And let me pray over this before we receive it. On the night you were betrayed, Jesus, you gathered your friends and followers together and you said, I've so looked forward to this meal. And after the meal was over, you took a piece of bread, you blessed it, you broke it, you gave it to your followers, and you said, this is my body, which is given for you. When you partake of it, do it in remembrance of me. Help us to remember that you gave your life away so that we may live. You may receive the bread this morning. Likewise, Jesus lifted the cup and he said, "Take and drink, for this is a new covenant, which is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many. When you receive this, remember the sacrifice of Christ, his blood poured out so that you may live." Take from the cup this morning. I don't know what we should do moving forward. But I know if it's our goal to look like Christ, it should involve giving our lives away. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we love you. We say that you are good even when nothing else in this world is good. We say you are holy even though nothing else in this world is holy. It's difficult times for many of us, Lord. Hard to know what to do, hard to know who is right. So rather than focusing on that, pray, Jesus, that you would allow us instead to focus on you, to following in your footsteps, to crucifying ourselves to the world so that we may live in you. Help us. Help us, Lord. May we live our lives in such a way in which people say, "Anyone ever tell you you look a lot like Jesus?" We pray this in your name, and God's people said, receive this benediction this morning. We pray that when you are sowing to the flesh, when you are doing things for your own comfort, for your own enjoyment, for your own satisfaction, someone who loves you dearly would gently come and restore you. We pray that you would look at your own motivations. You would ask the Lord to reveal in you any hidden ways that are not of him. We pray that you would surrender more of your life. We pray that you would accumulate the wounds of Christ, that you would not shrink back from giving your life away. We pray that you would be confused for Jesus because of your generosity, your love, and your grace. We pray this in the strong name of our saving Lord, and God's people said, amen. We love you, church. Go in peace.